beautiful rose. There's something about a rose, isn't it? Isn't there something about a rose that's just delicate, innocent, virgin, unadulterated, something about a rose? A young woman named Sophia turned to a pastor acquaintance of mine. An evening she was telling his story, and she said, "I've never been nothing but a crackhead hoe." She opened up her heart to this pastor. She said, "From the time I was a teenager, I was told that I was worthless, that I never could do anything right, that nobody would ever love me, that I could just stop trying. I was never going to make anything better." And so at a young age, even by 18, she got involved in drugs, illicit sexual immorality. She started to feel even more and more like trash. And the more men treated her like trash, the more she believed it. It must be true. And so her once beautiful, bright, vivacious cheeks were worn and weathered. And even one time, one of her clients sliced her down the cheek so fast she could barely blink. It was just like that. And 65 stitches later, it took to sew up her face. She felt utterly worthless. She had two kids when she started prostituting her body to make ends meet. And then drug addiction just overcame her mind. More crack cocaine, more crack cocaine, more alcohol, more drugs, until finally, after one late night party, where she'd been trying to make money and there was just about nothing left, well, she collapsed on the floor, and the guys in the party took her limp body and they threw it in the dumpster behind the place to leave her for dead. All right, can you hear me? So this young woman, Sophia Wyatt was her name, she told her story, and as everything unraveled in her life, she felt totally worthless. All the words that were said to her over the years of her life began to come true. And that night, when she was thrown in a dumpster, unconscious, behind a building in an alley, those guys never thought anybody would ever see her again, never bother with her body. Nobody seemed to care for Sophia. And so they just threw her out the back, left her for dead, probably stomped her down between the bags of groceries. Somehow, by God's amazing power, the body was found. And a picture of her face showed up on the news, and Sophia's mom was watching the news that very moment, and she saw the face of her daughter, and she rushed to the hospital, crying, "My baby, my baby, my baby." But her mom had never really been around either. Her dad had disowned her long ago, her mother and father negligent, never there when she needed them most. Never spoke those words, "I love you, you matter." So she felt like nothing better than a crackhead hoe for the entirety of her life. And she thought, who would ever want me? Who would ever want me? Now, most of you have probably not lived the life of Sophia Wyatt. Maybe some of you have. I don't know what your past is like. We walk in here and we put on our church face. We're kind of pretty good at doing that, aren't we? You're like, oh. Now maybe some of you have never, though, heard those words, I love you, from your mother or your father or your grandma or your grandpa or your aunt or your uncle. Sometimes it's the absence of a voice that they just never took the time to say, you are worth the effort of me saying I love you. Or maybe, like Sophia, though your life didn't end up quite like hers at this point of feeling totally worthless like a rose stripped of its petals and stomped on and thrown in a dumpster, but you, for so many years of your life, hear these words, you're worthless, why try? You'll never do anything right. Why waste the effort? Get out of my room, get out of my life, I don't care about you. I don't love you. Stop trying. And those words ring into your minds and they get lodged into your heart. And you wonder, maybe even right now, though you know something of God's love in Jesus Christ, maybe you've received by faith God's love in Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. But you still wonder, maybe what those people said about me is true. And you wonder, does God really love me? Or maybe is it all true? I'm just going to keep making the same mistakes over and over. I'm going to keep disappointing people. I'm going to keep hurting people. I can't take care of myself, or I can't take care of my kids. Why try? I'm just worthless. Maybe in your darkest hour, you still hear those words ring through your mind. Or when you wake up in the morning, you hear those words. When you go to sleep at night, a memory passes through your frontal lobe, and you can't seem to stop those voices. I want you to enter the story of a young woman we could, for short, call Rahab. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 unveils a story. Now, I want you to take for a moment, though, the preconceived notions you have about Rahab. She is said throughout the Bible to be Rahab the harlot. Now, that's a word that we don't really use very much these days, do we? We use instead the word prostitute, or like Sophia Wyatt said, a hoe, a whore. Someone who is selling their body or selling services, their own body, for money. Rahab, though, was a young woman. I think we have this picture from maybe a Sunday school book at some point in time where you see Rahab with bright, colorful clothing and gold jewelry and kind of a sly look on her face, and these two spies sent out from Joshua into Jericho, and you see them kind of talking, and they're in this nice home. I want you to erase that from your mind right now, okay? Because I don't really pick up on that picture at all in Joshua chapter 2, nor in the historical background of Jericho. Jericho was probably the largest city in that region. I want you to, for a moment, take a little look at this map here. Jericho was located just to the west of the Jordan River, about 7 miles from Abel Shittim. The Israelites were camped in Shittim, and for preparing to enter the land of Canaan, Moses had been commissioned by God to bring the people into the promised land, but he himself could not go for a variety of reasons. All the people over the age of 20 that initially started out on that journey from Egypt to go into the promised land also would not go, besides Joshua and Caleb, maybe a couple others. But Joshua now, Moses is gone, and Joshua has been called by God. You can see the record on Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and he's been commissioned, and God's given him these words, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Joshua is planning to enter the land, finally, after wandering for years in the wilderness, and he sends out two spies, but he does so secretly. he does so very secretly because he probably, likely, remembered when he was sent out as a young man with 12 spies to go from Kadesh Barnea. And he, with these other spies, went out into the land, and all but he and Joshua came back, all but he and Caleb came back and said, "They're terrifying, there's giants in the land, we can't go in there." But Joshua and Caleb said, "No, we should go," but instead the people of Israel chose to wander in the wilderness. Now, God's hand was in all of that. We can look back on the story and see God's providence and God's work and the process. But now God has commissioned Joshua and the people of Israel to go into Canaan land, into the promised land. So he sends out these two spies. We don't know much about these two spies, but the people of Israel didn't even know they were being sent out, because he didn't want, if these guys to come back, and if the news was bad or discouraging, he didn't want everybody else to know about it, right? So he sends these men out, but they end up in the house of Rahab. Now think about Rahab being a young woman in Jericho. Jericho was a city that probably inside its walls covered about 10 acres. Not that much land. Think of half the property here that God's given us on Pearson Road. We have 20 acres on Pearson Road, and so think of our land split in half, like from maybe the back of the building to the fort tree line on the other side of the softball field. So it's not that big of a city, but there are about 2,000 people inside. There were two walls, so large infrastructure. These walls were really thick. You're familiar with the story, most likely, that the walls of Jericho were renowned for their strength. But these men, they would have traveled up a little bit the north of the Jordan River, and where it was flooded right here, they would have swam over and then come around and gone into the west gate, the west side of Jericho, in order to not have suspicions immediately raised. Because they, in Jericho, were already aware, as we know, that the Israelites were encamped just 7 miles to the east. So they would have had their binoculars, if binoculars existed back then, on the eastern side of the wall. Are they coming over? What's happening, right? But instead, these guys most likely came up here and then down and went into the gate on the western side. But they end up, Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, lodging with this woman, Rahab. But I want you for a moment to think about Rahab. Because not all that different than Sophia Wyatt. Most likely, her mother and her father, the father being in charge of the family back then, her father would have placed her into this trade, most likely. The Canaanites worshipped predominantly three different gods, El, Baal, and Ashtaroth, or Anath. And these gods, in their worship scenario, these false gods, they were just idols, you know, made out of stone and metal and wood. But the Canaanites, these various tribes and groups of people all around what we now call modern-day Palestine, worshipped these gods and these goddesses. And their acts of worship brought them into the most degenerate, most disgusting terms of violence and immorality you could imagine. Child sacrifice was the norm on the hands of the gods. They would take their infants and burn them alive in the bellies of these gods. Prostitution at the feet of these gods was the norm as an act of worship to Baal or Anath. Murdering thousands of people was chronicled in their writings as something that was wonderful and good. Anath was talked about that she had a cloak and it was dipped all the way up to her thighs in blood because she had killed so many people, and it was supposed to be a beautiful, wonderful thing. So Rahab's father and mother, or maybe there were lots of women in the house of her father. We don't know all the details. But Rahab comes into this trade in order to survive. Think about the young women who are sold into or harassed or dragged into sex trafficking today. They're living every day just to survive till the next bowl of rice. Rahab's life is probably not a lot different than that. And Rahab probably felt totally worthless. These men end up walking into her lodging. Maybe they saw her walking through the streets, and one commentator says maybe they did that so they would not raise suspicion if they wanted to spend a night there. Now, there's no indication in the text that any illicit behavior went on between these two Israelite spies and Rahab, but people wouldn't have suspected anything because men would have gone in and out of her house all the time, you see. So to go and lodge there would not raise eyebrows. It also would have been a place to find information about what the people in Jericho were thinking. But also, be underneath all that, God had a plan for Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the abused, battered woman who was having to sell her body in order to buy rice, in order to put clothes on, in order to have a house to live in. And she probably thought, who would ever really want me? Who would want to be my husband? Rahab the harlot. Sophia thought, who would ever want to love me? Sophia the crackhead hoe. And you're already there to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 says this: Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel, this is verse 2, have come here tonight to search out the land. So their plan to lodge there in secret for a night and find out information about what the people were thinking inside Jericho didn't pan out very well at all, because immediately the news, hey, there's strangers in this small city. Like I said, only about 2,000 people within the city walls. And so, verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. So these king's officials, the people working, they had eyes on the ground. They were trying to figure out what was going on, because these Israelites were walking through the land. They were prepared for war. And so they figured, hey, these men, they're coming here as spies, secret agents of this guy Joshua. They're here to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. Now, she's lying. Note, though, importantly, that the Bible never approves of her lie, but God's word approves of something else that she's going to do in just a moment. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men, that's the king's men, pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So they went on a wild goose chase. Where can we're going to find these two guys? So they storm out there. Meanwhile, Rahab had taken these two men, put them on the roof. Now, again, a Sunday school picture in my mind where that these bunches of like what kind of looks like wheat were just stacked nicely in the corners of the roof, and the guys were just sort of hiding behind the stalks of grain, flax. Have you seen pictures like that? Well, actually, flax went through a process of what they call redding. And in order for the flax to be redded, it had to be soaked, thoroughly soaked down, and then it would have been laid out on the rooftop to dry. But in that process of redding, it would be damp, it would be soggy, and John Walton, who's an Old Testament scholar, said it actually would have been like hiding underneath pig slop. It would have stunk really bad. It would have been slimy, because it was a long process of drying out in the sun, and if you were underneath it, you know what I'm talking about, a pile of leaves in your backyard that sat there during all the fall rains. It would have been like sleeping under a pile of wet, soggy, moldy, mildewy leaves. So actually, it was a really good plan because these men wouldn't have thought that anybody would have wanted to crawl underneath slop like that. These men are hiding up there, and then, like I just read in verse 7, the king's men, they rush out on this goose chase. Now verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" It's recorded that she uses the most revered name for God, Yahweh. She doesn't say, lowercase God, well, your God. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." That's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses, the I Am. The I Am. In fact, Hebrew manuscript writers who were copyists, I should call them, who were copying Old Testament scrolls would have written one letter, the first one, Yod, for Yahweh. And then they would have, as tradition is told, they would have gone and washed their clothes, washed their bodies, come back and written the second letter. And then they would have proceeded for the four letters in Yahweh. Four consonants. The vowel markings came later in the Hebrew language. That's how revered this name is for God, the one true God, I Am. "So the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you." It's this vivid word picture. We are scared out of our bones, out of our skin, because we know that if you come in here, we're all going to be wiped out. We're going to be dead. We're melting in our bones. We're going to die. This is how we are feeling about you being just 7 miles to the east, because God has given you this land. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God." There she uses Yahweh, the Lord your God. He is God. "In heaven above and on the earth beneath." That should sound familiar to you if you've read through Exodus or Deuteronomy recently, because that's how he is described in Exodus and Deuteronomy. The Lord who is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She makes this profound statement of faith, confession of belief in God. Now, the way this is written in the Hebrew, chapter 2, the whole chapter is written in what we call chiastic structure. So in the English language, we tend to leave like the big point or the moral to the story at the end of the story. But in Hebrew, they often put it in the middle. So they had one idea introduced and another idea introduced, then the centerpiece of the story, the most important part, the emphasis, and then another piece to the story which matched the piece twice before, and then another piece of the story which parallels how it began. And so it's pointing you to the centerpiece, the center of the chiasm. It comes from the Greek letter chi, which looks like an X. And the centerpiece of this story, exactly at the center point, is Rahab's bold statement of faith. This is what the author wants us to look at and go, wait a minute, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, Rahab the one who's, under no uncertain terms, she's immoral. She sold her body to try to make ends meet over and over and over again, to the point where men frequenting her lodging place there, her house being on the wall, that was what everybody expected. But she says, "The Lord your God, he is God." Not just your God and a God, he is God. Here's the first statement in this. What is true then is that Rahab took the simple step of faith to believe that what she knew about God was true. She didn't see the full picture. She didn't understand everything about God, nor do we. She, at that point, She didn't understand God's law. She wasn't even aware of the law against immorality and all these things. But she said, what I hear about what your God has done and how the Lord has brought you into this land and that he's given you this land, I am saying he is God. Over heaven above and earth beneath, he is the Lord. He is king. He is ruler. She takes that one simple step to believe that what she knew about God was true. One Sunday morning, Sophia Wyatt came to a church in Detroit. And in the middle of the pastor's sermon, she started shouting out. This is way bigger deal than a mic problem, okay? Why won't the voices stop? Will they ever stop, Pastor? Will the voices ever stop in my head? That I'm worthless, that I'm unloved, that I'm ugly, that I might as well die. Will they ever stop, Pastor? And Kevin Butcher, the pastor, said he didn't know what to say. He was 20 minutes into his sermon. And a woman from the far back of the church stood up, guided by the Holy Spirit to do this, and said, I don't know your name, I don't know anything about you, but I want you to know that at a young age I was abused 6 times. And I know that God's love can change you and heal you. And everything bad might not go away, but God loves you and we love you. And the whole place burst into tears. And the two women came and they surrounded Sophia Wyatt and they hugged her and they prayed with her. And then after about 5 minutes, Kevin Butcher said, Sophia turned and said, okay, keep going, Pastor. You can keep preaching your message now. And he said, I have no idea what to do. She took one step of faith to believe that what she knew about God was true. That one step for her was to walk into that church at the end of the rope, weighing under 100 pounds, in and out of rehab. She walks into that church. Will this ever stop, Pastor? Is there healing possible? Can I know real love? Or am I just a battered, beat-up rose? I want you to believe, I want you to hear very clearly that God's love leads into the transformation that simple faith begins. That's the second point. God's love leads into the transformation that simple faith begins. How can I say that? Because of Rahab. Let's continue the story. Look at verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord. She uses again Yahweh. Since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth. She uses my favorite Hebrew word for that adverb there, kindly. It's chesed, which is God's love for his people. Loyalty, covenant loyalty, loyal love, faithful love are ways to translate that Hebrew word chesed. And she said, because I showed you chesed, loyal love, I showed you kindness by saving your life, will you save my life and my father's household? Will you deal with chesed toward me? And then they respond. And they say, and she goes on, verse 13, spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and with all who belong to me and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, verse 14, our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us this land that we will deal kindly. Chesed, we will deal with loyalty, we will deal with love, kindness toward you, and faithfully with you. So the word faithful is another important Hebrew word. In fact, the word chesed and the word for faithful there is this Hebrew word emet. And chesed and emet summarize God's unstoppable, always and forever love towards his people. And these men are saying to Rahab, we will deal with faithfulness, that's a way to translate emet, and love, kindness toward you. Those two words summarize the central character of God. Chesed, you could say, is grace, love, unending, unconditional, irreversible, irrevocable towards his people. If you are in his family, if you are chosen of God and brought into the beloved by faith in Christ, then his love is never going to run out on you. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That will never change. And the word emet is that his faithfulness, or another way to translate that word is truth. And we know that in Jesus Christ, we beheld God's glory, glory of the only begotten one, of the Father, full of, this is from John chapter 1, full of what? Grace and truth. And we know that truest love, agape love, we know that God is love, and that agape love of God can be summarized in his grace and his truth. That God is full of grace and full of truth, and that truth, when we take a step of faith to believe in God's love, that grace and that truth transforms someone's life. Chesed and emet together lead to this transformation. So I like to keep combine Hebrew and Greek together. God's love for you, God's truth leads to transformation. Look back at the story of Rahab here. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward, you may go on your way. The men said to her, verse 17, we shall be free from this oath to you, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet, that is bright red, the scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is within you, with you in that house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. There will be protection in the house. There will be kindness, faithfulness. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. Now look at verse 21. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And now the pursuers had sought them all along the road, but had not found them. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, surely Yahweh, surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted before us. Now you can look later in Joshua chapter 6 that this pact, this covenant, this chesed agreement between these two spies and Rahab and her father's household came true. And she and her father's household were saved. They were in the house. They were in the house. There's grace all over this story. I would think, would Rahab the prostitute, the immoral woman, deserve this kind of treatment from God? She was living a life contra God's law. But she took a step of faith to believe that what she knew about God was true. And God's love is all over this story. You see what happened to Sophia Wyatt. I'll go back to her story. Her story isn't even done yet in the city of Detroit. God is healing her. God is restoring her. And think about Ruth, the story of Rahab. Rahab became a follower of God, became a follower of Yahweh. And we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, that a man named Salmon married Rahab, an outsider, a Canaanite. He showed chesed to Rahab, and he loved her. She didn't have to sell her body to survive anymore. You hear this? She didn't have to do that anymore, because Salmon loved her. And then Salmon and Rahab, they had a son named Boaz. And Boaz, years later, probably after his mother passed away, Boaz saw a foreigner. She called herself a Nocrea, which is the same word in the book of Proverbs for strange woman. She said, I'm Ruth the Moabitess. How are you showing chesed to me? She says, Boaz, you are showing covenant loyalty, love to me. Why are you treating me like this, a Nocrea, a foreigner, a Moabitess? And he said, Ruth, you have shown chesed to your mother-in-law, Naomi, in staying with her, even when she didn't even want you to stay with her. You have clung to her. You have shown chesed to Naomi, unstoppable love toward Naomi. Therefore, you are a woman of kail, a woman of excellence. You are not an Nocrea. You are not a foreigner. You are not an outcast. You are not unloved. In fact, I'm going to love you. And Boaz marries Ruth. And then Ruth and Boaz have a son named Obed. And Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has a son named David, who becomes king of Israel. Isn't this cool? That means Rahab the prostitute became a matriarch of the people of God. That's what God's grace does. God's love leads us into the transformation that simple faith begins. One step to believe that God's word is true, that God's love is true, can transform anybody. Sophia Wyatt or Rahab the prostitute. And then we know from the account in Matthew that Rahab, who begat Boaz, who begat Obed, who begat Jesse, who begat David, later on down the line, Jesus Christ would be born. Our Savior, who shows us unbelievable love. God is calling you to step into, step by faith into God's faithful love. You may be still hearing voices in your head. You may have memories in your mind of what people have done or said about you. And you may believe it. And God is inviting you to healing in His love, to believe that this is really true, that God can redeem a battered, broken, messed up life. No matter what you're going through, know this, that God knows you, He sees you, and He still loves you. He knows everything about you, and He loves you still the same. And get this, He wants you. Sophia felt unwanted and worthless. Rahab felt unwanted and worthless. And God's chesed and emet, His faithful love and His truth, poured out on their lives and brought transformation way beyond what they could see in their lifetime. And we look back and we worship God for His faithful love and are called, are beckoned to step by faith into God's faithful love and watch Him transform your life. Watch Him transform someone else's life. Watch Him transform a family. Watch Him transform a marriage. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It's a simple verse by which all of this is true. By faith. It's not by works of Rahab or Sophia. They could not pull themselves out of that mess. It was by faith in God and His powerful love that never stops. By faith, Rahab the harlot. I love how God's word does not skip over the past. This is true about Rahab. She was a prostitute. But by faith, she did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What more shall I say, the writer of the Hebrews says? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. By faith, to take the simple step of faith to believe that what God has said is true and that God's love is faithful toward you no matter the circumstances you've been through, no matter your background, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, God still loves you completely in his son Jesus Christ. And that can bring transformation in your life. Your circumstances may not be immediately resolved. We know that, as this verse 35 says, some went through persecution and torture for the sake of Christ, but their hearts were healed in him, and they had hope enduring for eternity to come. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute and listen to this quote for a moment from a pastor mentor of mine from a distance. He says this: we're not saying Jesus is just one way or that he's the best way. We're saying he's the only way. Come join us in the only real love that exists in all the universe. Get out of the brothel of this world where everything is for sale and everyone has a price. Come into the eternal marriage where you will no longer be bought and sold, but loved and cherished forever. With your eyes closed, even your heart just open, hear these words: you will be loved and cherished forever, not based on a condition of your performance, but on the performing work of Jesus Christ's death and glorious resurrection. You can be cleansed of all your whoredoms by the power of his grace. You can have your virginity back. You can have your integrity back. I'll add, you can have your purity back when you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, continually refreshed in the gospel. Come to him. Come to him, and you can be reborn. You can be transformed in Jesus Christ. You can have your heart healed. You can have your marriage restored. You can have your peace restored, even with the peace of Jesus Christ. No matter what conflict or chaos you're living in, you can have truest joy and the grace and truth of God. I'm going to pray for a moment, and then I want you to listen to a story from a person right here at Mayfair Bible Church, Kim Strnad, who's the chair of our Women's Ministry Committee. And she's going to use that word worthless. She said she felt worthless. She told me even at one point that she was engaged to her drug dealer. I want you to watch her story, but before that, let's pray. Oh, God in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your faithful love. And Lord, I pray that if there's some here this morning who feel like a battered, beat-up rose with all the petals stripped off, I pray, oh God, you would draw them into your love and to take that simple step of faith to believe in your faithful love. I pray, oh God, that if there's some here who have lost hope and they feel broken, they feel battered, wounded, and they have taken that step to believe, but they're struggling to keep believing, oh God, I pray that you'd give them strength to take one more step and another step today and another day after that and another day after that, to know that you see them and you know everything about them and you love them and you want them just the same as you did yesterday. You love them the same today and the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. And I pray, oh God, that you bring transformation in people's lives who may be struggling with alcohol or drug addiction here this morning, or with anger or violence or immorality, an addiction to lust or pornography, violence, preoccupation with greed, whatever it may be. I pray, oh God, that you would bring transformation through your love, your grace, and your truth in their lives as they step into your love. In Jesus' powerful, loving name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Kim, and I am reborn in the Lord. So I met the Lord in college, on the college campus. And previous to knowing who Jesus Christ was, I really struggled in just having peace and understanding how somebody could love me. And I had a lot of illness in childhood that I just struggled with and just really felt pretty worthless before knowing the Lord. So at college one day, I met a gentleman named Andy, and I was really angry and upset, and honestly, I just kind of wanted life to come to an end when I encountered him in a hallway. And he recognized the struggle and the pain, and he just put his arms around me and started talking to me about who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus's love was and how I could just accept that. It took Andy on for a while and really drilled him for several hours that day about how he believed that, why he believed that. And there's no way God could love me. I've been too bad. I sinned too much. I'm not worthy of a love like that. And Andy just kept pouring scripture into me and kept telling me his story and his testimony. Until finally, sitting in a practice room at Mott Community College, I realized how true it was and accepted the Lord. It was almost instant, like just a fresh water just washing over me, and an excitement that was contagious. I just remember feeling like I was on cloud nine and I had just won the best lottery ever, and just dove right into God's word and just had an insatiable hunger. The very first book of the Bible I ever read was Job. And people just think that's crazy, that I should have read John, but I needed Job at the time. The struggle was real. My parents' marriage was ending, and I was struggling with drugs and alcohol and making terrible choices. And I just really needed to see how God could minister to somebody when they were just completely lost and broken. And he redeemed me from that. And so from there, it just became a journey of trying to honor God and serve God. And what does that look like? Matt and I had a relationship before I knew the Lord, and God brought Matt back into my life, and he saw the difference and recognized the transformation and started asking questions about what happened. God led us into marriage and ultimately having children. So as we go through that journey, I found my place of employment. God blessed me with a wonderful Christian employer and with an awesome husband and two little kids that are constantly an example of God's grace in our house. It's been a lot of medical journeys. In 2014, I experienced something called an ovarian ectopic pregnancy, and my ovary burst in my gut, and I was bleeding internally. And the day that that happened, my husband signed every paper you could imagine, from organ donation to blood transfusion to just do everything you can to save her life. And I remember just having a peace that I've never had when looking at him and telling him, call the church, they'll know what to do, and I love you. And I closed my eyes and never expected to open them again. I thought that was it. And so when I did open my eyes, I was a little disappointed. I was really looking forward to meeting Jesus, but grateful for an opportunity to keep going and keep working for God. And so from there, we ended up conceiving Jonathan, which should have never happened. And Jonathan has been a challenge and really gives me a great opportunity to have grace. And so Jonathan has had hearing restored through surgery. Jonathan is epileptic. He's got an immune system that's completely deficient and very risky to be out and about. And so the Lord just keeps using us to keep reaching the community and keep just praising him in the storm, because he is completely worthy. And I'm Kim, and I've been reborn.
Hallelujah.
What was true for Rahab thousands of years ago, what was true for Sophia in another city, another time, can be true for you too. That God, through his love, through his transforming power, can renew, redeem, and restore you. Do you believe that this morning? God's calling you with his heart of love to step by faith into his faithful love. No matter what you're going through, you can bring it to him. Can roll all the needs. Maybe you need to shout out right now and say, hey, Pastor Michael, when will the voices stop? I want to invite you to come forward. This isn't something that we do all the time, but friends of mine, we call them our gospel response team. They just want to pray with you. They're not going to push you in any direction. They want to help you. They want to pray with you. If you need to take that step to trust in Christ for salvation, for rescue, for redemption, today, they want to walk with you through that. If you are struggling with an addiction, anger, violence, doubt, depression, they want to pray with you about that too. This isn't just for people who have not come to Jesus for salvation. This is for anybody, whether you're on the elder board or the deacon board or serving on a committee, it's for you too. Because we all have areas in our lives that need continual transformation and renewal by faith in God's love. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a song, and as they lead us in this song, I want to invite you, my gospel response team people, Mike and Kim and others, they're going to come forward, and they want to pray with you, they want to work with you, and you can just come down. It might be a bit self-effacing. It might mean the diminishment of your pride, because you might be a leader, you might be a teacher in this church, and you might, well, I don't know, I don't want people to think bad about me. For all the more reason, come down and have somebody pray with you. When Sophia Wyatt shouted out in the middle of the church and everything went different, that's when God broke through. It was revival. I think God wants to do that here at Mayfair Bible Church too. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Encourage your brothers and your sisters, your friends, people you don't even know sitting next to you, standing next to you right now, and sing together, faith in God's love.